Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Great to be able to come to worship without a big heavy overcoat, isn't it? I'm loving it. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have a congregational meeting right after worship where we will look at the budget for the year and approve the disbursements from the Mary Horton Fund. So I'll ask the deacons to guard the door. Encourage everyone to stay in attendance, and I hope we'll have you out of here very soon. Now, on Wednesday at 7 p.m., the Port Gibson Heritage Trust will have their annual meeting at Jimmy and Jane Person's house right across the street. So please plan to attend, and then we will have Bible study at Dorothy and Dennis's on Thursday at 1, and our Daniel Plan Group continues to meet on Thursday at 6. And this Thursday, we're going to be learning about friends, so please plan to attend. And let's be called about two other announcements that did not make the bulletin. On April the 12th, the Lions Club will have a spaghetti supper in the annex, and on March 20th, Hands of Hope will serve a spaghetti supper in the annex. Both of those will be fundraisers, and I'm sure there will be plenty of tickets for sale before too long. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is so easy for our weekly worship to become stale, something simply done out of habit. We've sung all these songs. We've read so much of your scripture before. We've known the basic truths about Jesus since we were kids in Sunday school. But today let us have a fresh encounter with the old, old story. Fill us with your spirit so that we might truly worship you, valuing you more than anyone or anything else. And as we read your word, give us a fresh vision of Christ so that we might love him more and offer ourselves completely to him. Hear us as we worship, offering the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. We've been reading through and studying Paul's letter to the Romans. And today we turn in this reading, selection 640, back to Romans 5. And we remember some of the basic truths about the gospel and how Christ saves us by his sacrifice. So we'll read selection 640. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this part of Romans chapter 5 responsively. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. While we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Then, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. Law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Let us celebrate God's work to save us through Jesus Christ as we turn in our hymnals to selection 317, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. We'll sing all three stanzas. Let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise, and we have celebrated our salvation. Let us now say what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. may be seated. Our minute for mission comes today from Nick and Amanda. You may remember Nick and Amanda are missionaries working with the with our Presbyteries Engage 2025 project. And you may recall that Amanda was expecting a baby, or their fourth, right? Hazel, Ellie, Gus, and now, Amanda writes, after much anticipation, our son Everett James was born on February 1st, over 5 weeks early. We apologize for not sending this update sooner, especially since we know you have all been praying for us during this time. As you continue reading, you will see why we couldn't send this sooner. His birth story is not what we had hoped it would be, but God was present, and we were given the best care imaginable at the hospital in our city. At 34 weeks, 6 days, on January 31st, I went to the hospital because my blood pressure was continuing to go up. The doctors agreed that we needed to induce labor. After 23 hours of labor, we opted for a C-section. Amanda says the whole time I was on medication to prevent a seizure, but after an hour after delivery, I had a seizure anyway. Thankfully, a doctor and a nurse were in the room with me when it happened, so they began treatment immediately. I stayed in the hospital for 5 days for treatment and continuing monitoring. 2 days after discharge, I was readmitted to the hospital for severe pain while breathing. They found I had a pulmonary embolism. Thankfully, it was small enough to just treat it with higher doses of anticoagulants, and I was discharged a day later. I will continue to take blood thinners for 6 months. We cannot lie and say we were fine during this whole process. The pulmonary embolism really terrified us all. Amanda's mom arrived a couple of days after delivery and was able to stay with the kids at home. She was a tremendous help around the house as well as with the kids. We really could not have done it without her. Noor and Rebecca were rock stars as well. They helped with transportation with the kids, organizing meals, sitting with Amanda in the hospital, and so much more. We are so blessed to have them. So not only did all that happen, but Everett was immediately admitted to the NICU for respiratory distress. On day 3, he was put on a respirator for 2 days. He also had a feeding tube for the first 7 days before he was able to start drinking from a bottle. The NICU nurses were unbelievably amazing. They took care of Everett as if he were their own baby. We estimated that over 1,000 people were praying for us during this time from all over the world. We were able to notify family, our home team, World Outreach, a few presbyteries. From them, we heard that individuals were also telling their prayer networks. We were able to share with the doctors and nurses that God was working through this situation, that so many people around the world were praying for us. I hope that this witness affected them in some way. Please pray especially for one nurse, Fatima. She meant so much to me. She was there for all of the big days for Everett, when I got to hold him for the first time, when she unofficially took him off of oxygen to see how he would do, because she believed he was strong enough. And again, the day he was officially unhooked from all the machines, we found out he would come home the next day. I hope to see her again. Thank you all for being there for us during this time, even when many of you did not know the specifics of what was happening. We felt the presence of your prayers. We are continually encouraged by you. Please pray for continued healing for Amanda and that Everett would stay healthy and strong. Please pray that his immune system would be strong enough to fight off anything that comes our way. May God bless you and daily remind you of his love and his presence in your lives as well. So I know we'll continue to pray for Nick and Amanda and Noor and Rebecca as they labor in our evangelism project in the Middle East. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 435, as we remember what a friend we have in Jesus. And we'll sing all three stanzas. Let us stand to sing.
To God.
Amen. You may be seated. It doesn't matter what's on our minds. And some days our minds are filled with joy and thanksgiving, and some days we're confused, and some days we're grieving, and some days we're hurting. It doesn't matter. God longs to hear our prayers. God loves to hear our prayers because God loves us. So with that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, you have opened a way into your presence. And you have allowed us, Lord, to run to you and to call you Papa and to share our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are God. And you not only love us, but you are able to do everything that we need. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so when we come to you, Lord, we don't just find the comfort of unburdening our souls, but we find the assurance, the blessed assurance, that you can and you will do everything that is good for your children and that will bring you glory. And so, Lord, we come. We come giving you thanks and praise for all the blessings you poured out upon us this week, for the healing we've seen in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. We thank you, O Lord, for a new baby, for Everett and for Amanda and how well they're doing. Lord, we thank you for these joys, and yet at the same time, Lord, we come with confusion and we come with grief. You allowed one baby to be born premature and then 17 people died in a school shooting in Florida, and there are 17 families grieving, and we don't understand. Lord, we don't understand why our loved ones have to die. We don't understand why our loved ones have to get sick. We hurt. But we thank you, Lord, that you understand our hurts. You know our hurts. You understand in a way that we don't. And so, Lord, when we're confused and hurting, we can come to you. And we know that just as a little child does not always understand what mommy and daddy are doing, and yet understands that mommy and daddy love them, help us, Lord, to understand that as well. To know your love, to know your sovereign power and mercy, even though we don't understand how everything works and why. So, Lord, as we lift up those who are grieving to you, we lift up those who are hurting to you, help us to do that with faith, knowing that you are God, and that you love our loved ones, and that you love us so. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ, the one who loved us enough even to die for us while we were still sinners. We offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship our God as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. And so we pray that as we offer these gifts to you, we do so as tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks. But Lord, we pray that you would use these gifts to accomplish your good and perfect will, and that you would accomplish, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do with these gifts. Indeed, that you would use us, all that we are and all that we have, for your glory. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we come today to the 14th chapter of a 14th verse of the 15th chapter. Paul is wrapping up this letter, and he begins to explain why he has written and why he has not visited the church in Rome. He writes, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Now, when Paul says in verse 15, putting you in mind, that's the King James way of saying reminding you. And that's what Paul says he's doing in verse 15. He's writing to the church in Rome to remind them of things they already know. This is a church which, in verse 22, he admits he has not yet visited. And that is one of the things that sets Paul's letter to the Romans apart. The letters he wrote to the churches in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus, Philippi and in Thessalonica, these were all sent to congregations Paul had helped organize. Now, he did write a letter to the Colossians, although he never seems to have visited that place. But the church there was probably planted by members of the church in Ephesus, where Paul had ministered for 2 years. In other words, Paul's other letters to churches were written to people that he knew. He was following up on questions or problems he had already discussed with them, either in person or in previous correspondence. And that's why many of those other letters of Paul can be a little bit confusing, a little bit like coming in the middle of a conversation and trying to catch up. Or perhaps like listening to somebody talking on the telephone and wondering what the other party is saying. This letter is different. This letter was written before Paul's visit to the church in Rome, a church which had already been planted sometime earlier. Paul is thus not presenting the gospel the way an evangelist would, starting from the beginning, as something new to the Roman church. He's presenting the gospel as something they already know about. And so he's writing in order to put them in mind, to remind them of things they have already heard. Reminders. Such reminders are still valuable for us today. I am told that Reverend Daniels used to say preaching was not so much composed of what we need to be told, but of what we need to be reminded. Some of you may remember him saying that. And that's certainly true for a lot of the folks in this room. Many of you have been walking with Christ a lot longer than I have. And just as Paul described in verse 14, he described the Roman Christians that way, it's true for you. Many of you demonstrate your knowledge of the gospel by the way that you share the goodness of God in your lives. Because you know the Ten Commandments, you know the moral law of God, His basic rules for human living. Because you know the Apostles' Creed, you understand the basics about Christ and His ministry, and you can share the gospel with someone who needs to come to faith in Him, or with another Christian who just needs some encouragement. But don't we all need that sort of encouragement from time to time? In fact, isn't that one of the reasons we come to worship every week? Of course we're here to lift up our voices in praise to God. Of course we're here to give God thanks for all He has done for us. Of course we're here to ask God's blessings on us and our loved ones. But in spite of whatever knowledge of God we already have, no matter how much of the Scripture we study by ourselves, we still come together to be reminded. To be reminded of the great truths Paul has spoken of throughout the book of Romans. And why do we need these regular reminders? Not least because Satan loves to discourage us. He loves to tell us that we're no good. He loves to accuse us every time we fall into temptation. And like all good liars, he's at least partly right. After all, in Romans 3:23, Paul makes it quite clear that all of us are, in fact, sinners. All human beings have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 6 of this letter, Paul goes so far as to say that we all started out in life as slaves of sin, that we were completely helpless to save ourselves. In short, we all need continual reminders of the gospel because we all have a continuing need for a Savior. Reminders. But Paul didn't just write this letter to remind the Romans of what they knew. In verse 16, he also said he wrote this letter so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. Now that means he didn't just want the Gentiles to know they were lost in their sins. No, he wanted to preach the gospel to them so that their very lives might be offered up to God, so that they might be saved from their sins, so that they might be restored to a right relationship with God. And how is this salvation possible? What is the good news Jesus came to give us? Let's be reminded what Paul said in our responsive reading. God has demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, we were all sinners, rebels against God's righteous rule, helpless to save ourselves from the death penalty all of us have earned. And yet, God has given us the gracious gift of His Son to atone for the sins of the whole world, allowing Jesus to die in our place and thus justifying, thus making us righteous in the sight of God. Because Christ died on the cross, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? Oh, but how does anyone gain access to this gift? Well, it's not what many people think. It's not by working to keep the law of Moses. Back in chapter 2 of this letter, Paul already showed us that's impossible. Instead, in chapter 4 of this letter, he points to another example, not to the law of Moses, but to Abraham, who lived well before Moses was born. Way back in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham had no children. He and his wife Sarah were too old to start a family. But when Abraham asked God who would be the heir of all that God had given him, God said, "Abraham, you're going to have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky." And what did Abraham do when God said that? What did Abraham do when God made a promise that was impossible? A promise that Abraham had no strength in and of himself to keep. What did he do? Paul reminds us in Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God to do the impossible. And God counted Abraham's faith in him as righteousness. In the same way, all of us helpless, hopeless sinners are simply called to trust God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. To trust God to apply the saving work of Christ to us. To trust God to accept Jesus' death instead of our own. In short, as Paul has been telling us over and over throughout this letter, we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. Isn't it good to be reminded of that? But when Paul said in verse 16 of today's passage that he wrote this letter so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, he wasn't just talking about their souls being saved. He was also talking about what they could offer, the things they would do, the devoted obedience of their lives, not good works they would perform in order that they might be saved, but deeds of love and thanks offered to God for the gift of salvation he had already given. Paul is thus reminding us, we are not saved from death and hell just so we can then do whatever we want to do. Salvation is not heavenly fire insurance. Once you have it, then you're free to do whatever you want. No. Paul reminds us that God has saved us so that we might obey his law, not out of fear, but out of love. God has saved us so that we might draw close to him, aligning our wills with his, bringing all our thoughts and feelings and actions to him in order that he might be pleased. That's the offering of the Gentiles. That's the offering of all of us. And as we've studied Romans 12 through 14, haven't we learned a lot of ways that we can do this? Hasn't Paul given us a lot of good ideas about how to offer our bodies, he says at the beginning of chapter 12, as a holy and acceptable living sacrifice to God? Starting in chapter 12, he's reminded us that God has given all of us different gifts to share in with others in the body of Christ. He's reminded us of the words of Jesus, who told us we must not only love our friends, but we must love our enemies. He's reminded us that we need to be good citizens, that we need to obey the laws. And of course, for us Americans, that also means doing the best we can to make sure those in authority are doing God's will as well. He's reminded us to put on the armor of light, to live lives of love and purity. And as we've studied over the last few weeks, he's reminded us to pursue harmony within the body of Christ. Yes, to study God's word and do the very best we can to obey it, but all the while recognizing that all Christians won't agree with us about everything. We demonstrate Christ's love for all Christians by welcoming them the way Christ continues to welcome us, in spite of our sins, in spite of our flaws. He's reminded us of all of that. And we have even more reason to give such an offering, to give all of our lives to God when we remember something else. When we remember that our salvation is completely wrought, completely accomplished by Christ. That's what Paul reminds us of in verses 18 and 19. He gives Jesus all the credit for everything that he's done throughout his ministry. He gives Jesus the credit for all of his words and deeds, for all of the signs and wonders that Paul performed in the power of the Spirit. And if we think about that, if we take this part of Paul's reminder seriously, we will find great comfort for our lives as well. For if Jesus wrought, if Jesus accomplished everything that took place during Paul's ministry, that means Jesus was basically responsible for all those Gentiles who came to faith everywhere Paul preached. Paul was preaching, but Christ was accomplishing salvation. And the same thing is true today. For Jesus didn't just do something 2,000 years ago and then stop. He didn't just pay the complete ransom for us when he died on the cross. No, today he is the one who, through the power of his Holy Spirit, gives all of us new life. He is the one who raises those who are dead in their sins. It is Christ alone who has given to his people the power to respond to his grace with faith. He accomplishes our salvation. And just as he did during Paul's ministry, Christ accomplishes salvation not only through his deeds, but also through his words. By his perfect life, by his sacrificial death, Christ has fulfilled all the ceremonies, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and that proves to us that God's word, every word of God's word, can be trusted. And in God's word, the same word that God spoke to Paul, the same word that Paul and the other apostles and prophets wrote down for us, Christ has told us everything we need to know to be saved, everything we need to know to share the gospel with others who have not yet learned to trust him. And that may be the most amazing thing about this letter of all. The evangelistic power of the word. For remember, at the end of today's passage, Paul is explaining why he hadn't visited this church he had not planted. He may have thought that this letter was a little bit of a sideline from his main calling. After all, in verses 20 and 21, Paul affirms his main passion is to be a church planter and to be a planter especially of churches in a place where there was no church. So focused was he on this evangelistic ministry that, as he says in verse 22, he was hindered time and time again from making the visit to Rome he wanted to make. You see, he just couldn't make room in his schedule to go and pay a call on an already existing, basically healthy church because there were so many other people in so many other places who hadn't yet heard about Jesus. He just couldn't squeeze it in. And yet, precisely because Paul took the time to remind these Roman Christians about some stuff they already knew, this letter has been cherished and treasured by the church throughout the centuries. Because this letter provides such a full, clear expression of the gospel, it forms the foundation of most of our understanding of the great doctrines of the Reformation. That God saves his people by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so we might live for the glory of God alone, and we might live according to the Scripture alone. Isn't it strange? This letter to an existing church, this sideline to Paul's church planting ministry, that this letter has done so much evangelistic work. Many people have come to faith in Christ just by reading the book of Romans. You can go all the way back to the example of St. Augustine, who wrote in his Confessions. Augustine was a powerful orator. He was a man who was very interested in the pleasures of life. And he was struggling with his life. He was struggling with his purpose. And he didn't want to give up all of his pleasures. And he wasn't sure that he wanted to completely surrender to Christ. And he was wrestling with this. And he heard a child singing the words, tole lege, take up, read. He had a copy of the book of Romans. And he took it up and he read what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 about the call to holiness. And Paul's words brought a libertine to his knees and caused him to devote the rest of his life to Christ. In the same way, over 1,000 years later, Martin Luther was similarly transformed. He had started out as a monk, and he had tried for years to earn his salvation through the regimen of good works that the church had told him to do, and he tried and tried again, and to no avail, because he knew there was still sin in his heart. And he would go to his confessor and he would confess all of these things that he had done. And the confessor said, Martin, come back when you've got something worthy to be confessed. But he knew in his heart that he was a sinner and he wrestled with that. And then, as he was meditating on Romans 1:17, his life was changed. This is what he wrote. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. Yes, it turns out there's a lot of power in words of reminder. So, now that we've been reminded of these essential truths of the gospel, knowing that we've been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will we live for the glory of God alone? Will we give Jesus the credit for our salvation? Will we tell one another of his amazing grace, reminding one another, encouraging one another? And will we share this good news, telling the old story to a world that needs him so much? Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we do need you. We need you to remind us of your love and your grace. We need you to save us each and every day from our sins. Lord Jesus, we do need you. We need you to purify our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit so that we might live for your glory, that we might worship you truly every day by all of our thoughts and words and deeds. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you to help us live for you. Remind us, O Lord, of these great gospel truths that we might believe, that we might love, that we might share. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's tell the story to one another. Let's tell the story to the watching world. We'll take up our hymnals and turn to selection 302 as we sing, I Love to Tell the Story. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. been reminded of the great gospel of God's grace, let us remind one another, encourage one another of that same gospel this week. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.